story to start us off with. Just true story. It's kind of powerful. I think it'll set the stage right for our message today. I was talking about a young man who was really doing well. I mean, he graduated college, got a very good job, was promoted quickly, became pretty affluent really quickly. And you know what young guys, single guys do, they go buy nice cars, right? Or other things, but he did. He bought a Jaguar, and he was driving that Jag down a neighborhood in one town, and he was going definitely, you know, a little fast. Not that you guys have ever gone fast, but he was driving a little fast. And there were, you know, he noticed there were children, some children on the side. But all of a sudden, he hears a bang, and something hit the side of his Jag. So he slams on the brakes, and he gets out, and he realizes that somebody threw a brick up against his Jag. And, you know, he went running over to where the kids were, because he figured, yeah, there's anyone's around. And, you know, this one boy was there, and he started yelling, of course. You know, why'd you do this? And this young boy, maybe, you know, early teens, he was really bawling. And he said, "Please, mister, please, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do." The guy said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I needed you to stop." And with tears dripping down his face and literally falling off his chin, this young teen pointed to a spot around a parked car where his brother was. Now, his brother was a paraplegic who had fallen out of the wheelchair. And this young boy, you know, said, "There's something wrong with my brother, and I needed help. I had to get you to stop." And so now, you know, the boy is asking this young, wealthy man, you know, "Would you please help me? Would you please help me get him help?" And now, all of a sudden, you know, the whole attitude of this young man changed, obviously. You know, moved with compassion, and he went and he helped, you know, pick this boy up, and he got him to the hospital. And the end of the story is that, you know, the boy became okay. He was okay, but it was definitely through the intervention that he was saved. And the story ends in a very powerful way. It says that the man who was driving the Jaguar never did get his car fixed, never wanted to after that. Now, that's interesting, you know. He said that he wanted to be reminded. I'll read you what he wrote. He said, "Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. God whispers in our souls and speaks to our hearts, but sometimes we don't have the time to listen. He has to throw a brick to catch our attention." Huh? How many have been the recipient of one of those bricks? Ooh. Yeah. Multiple bricks. All at the same time, right? Yeah. But, you know, there's always a reason why God wants to get our attention. There's always, you know, an underlying purpose that is good. That's the thing. You know, we have to learn that we can trust God, and that truly He always wants our best, and He knows what that is. You know, He really does. And He knows also what He desires for us. Amen? I mean, what if I told you that I could give you the answer to everything you would ever need in order to have a great relationship with God? Would you like to hear that? Yeah? Someone once asked Jesus a similar question. The question was trying to get at what God wanted most. So the way that this person went about it, because of his religion, was to ask Jesus, "What was the greatest commandment?" Remember that? That was because the only way this man knew how to relate to God was through the Jewish law, the commandments. So for them, for Jews in that day, the only relationship that they thought they could have with God was one that was through the law. In other words, they kept trying to obey the law because that's the only way they knew of how to relate to God, you know, how to be able to get close to Him. It's kind of like a child. Now think about this, who has a parent that never really has shown them real compassionate love and mercy, but instead was a parent that was very demanding of their child, you know, very, very demanding, always requiring the child to perform according to the rules of the house, right? So that the child grows up always trying to measure up, always trying to have a relationship by the only way they know how, which is to try to keep the demands of the parent. You know, it's the only way you know when you're living in a situation like that. Can you understand what I'm saying? But you know, there's something wrong with this picture. There's something very wrong with it. You think that that's what God wanted when He created us, creatures, human beings that would just submissively obey? You think that's really what God wanted when He created us? Wednesday night Bible study, I asked, you know, why God created us, and someone said fellowship. Was that you? Fellowship? Gary said fellowship, yeah. Fellowship is another word for relationship, right? So they were saying that what God wanted was relationship, you know? Well, what kind of relationship? There's all different kind of relationships, right? Is it robotic obedience that God desires? Is that what He wants from us? You know, the robotic obedience? Is that what He wanted? You know He wanted a relationship of love, of mutual love, of shared love. If this is truly God's purpose for creating us, then we better understand what it means, right? What really God created us for when giving us the capacity to love, and what really love is, and how it develops in regard to our relationship with God. What is love, you know? How does it happen? How does it develop? How does it increase? Is love simply one of the many emotions we humans are capable of experiencing? Is it simply just like a bunch of other emotions, or is it more? The Bible seems to elevate love to a higher level than any other human emotion or experience. Jesus gave a very special priority to the action of love when He answered the question that guy asked Him. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like it." Say it with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, he writes, "And now these three remain." What are they? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? Yeah. If love is all these things, you know, and if love is always, you know, something that God desires from us, it kind of behooves us to better understand it. Because, you know, in English language, I can say I love spaghetti and I love my wife, but I can guarantee you I mean two different things by that. I better, huh? Yeah. God created us with the capacity to love in a similar way that He loves us, you see. And love, as you know, can only exist in an environment of free will, of freedom, you know? You can't make somebody love you. We've talked about that many times. So when God gave us the capacity to love, He gave us free will, the ability to choose. And God asks us to choose Him, choose to love Him. He calls this His greatest commandment. Like we said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And God said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon" where? "Upon your hearts." But let me ask you a leading question. You ready? You ever ask your students leading questions? No, leading questions more that you kind of know they know the answer, but you want them to answer it so it leads them in a direction. Yeah. So here's the leading question. When you look at this commandment to love God, the leading question is this: can you command somebody to love you? And what's up with that? You know, this is the greatest commandment, yet we've kind of pretty firmly established that you can't command love. So you see what's going on, you see a problem, right? Yes, we got a problem. That was the problem of the law. It was the problem of the old, you know, Testament law. It really was. The Old Testament is the story of how most people tried to relate to God through the law, and as a result, grunted and squirmed, you know, tried all kind of ways to be right with God, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't. Nobody could keep the law all the time. It was impossible. No one could. So people failed at that. And if that's the only way you know how to relate to God and you fail at it, guess what? Relationship just isn't cutting it, right? It just isn't there. But even in the Old Testament, there were a few, not many, but there were a few people that seemed to be able to go deeper, you know, than just this legalistic, robotic attempt to obey. David was an exception. How about it? God said of him, we know, that here is a man after my own heart. David somehow was able to develop a relationship with God that went much deeper than legalism. Much, much deeper. Somehow David got closer to God. I think it starts. I really do. I think it starts with desire. David wanted it. You know, David wanted to grow closer to God. It seems that's where deeper love starts, desiring to be closer, desiring to be closer to God. David sought after God. I want you to listen to these words. It's a couple of scriptures here just to really hear David's heart cry. Look at this, Psalm 42. I know you know these. Psalm 42. 1, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? How about Psalm 63, another psalm of David? O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. But I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Is that relationship, church? You betcha. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. A long time ago when we were having a Christian Life School of Theology, CLST classes here, we studied this passage of Scripture, what it means, the difference of seeking God's hands or seeking his face. In a nutshell, what we learned was, you know, as we move past our relationship with God, which is pretty one-sided, where we come to him all the time just asking, you know. What we're really doing in asking all the time of God is we're seeking his hands, right, to move in our lives. And that's not a bad thing. It really isn't. But there comes a time when God desires you to move beyond seeking his hands and to seek his face. Big difference, right? To seek his face means what? To seek him, not just what he can give you. To seek him, to seek his face. David had a heart that was after God's own heart. Do you ever think what that means? You know, when God created us, he knew what he was doing, and he made a model that could love like he loves. He knew what he was doing. He knew the capacity that he gave us. Yet few were able to reach that capacity, reach that level. Few really were like David, that got to that point where they wanted more, when they wanted more than just what God could give, but they wanted to know God. Like Moses, show me your glory, right? They wanted to know him. They truly did. They wanted to be closer. And David reached that capacity. When God said he's a man after my own heart, what it meant was he's learned to love like I love. This is my purpose for creating people, to learn to love like I love. David has learned to love like I love, and I feel his heart. I feel his love, the Lord would say. He's a man after my own heart. Oh, what good words, huh? Do you know that as a result, even in the Old Covenant, and I want you to listen carefully because I know you understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It was a dramatic difference. Like I said, the Old Covenant people's way of relating to God was through the law, and it didn't work, didn't get them close. They tried to sing songs like we did, you know, take me in, but they couldn't. They weren't allowed. There was only one person once a year that was able to go through that tabernacle the whole way to the end. It was the high priest, and then not without blood. But did you ever realize that unlike others who did not follow God's commands, yet tried to get into where that Ark of the Covenant was and fell dead? Do you realize that God allowed David to go into the tent of meeting and sit in the presence of God? This is Old Testament. This is before Jesus opened the way and made it possible for us. You know, when Jesus said, it is finished, how that curtain, that big thick curtain that was in the temple, ripped from top to bottom, showing that God now has beckoned us in through the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice. This was way before that. How did David get to go in and sit in the presence of God? I just show you the scriptures here. I have a couple for you that, you know, it says in 2 Samuel 6:17, you know, that they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Do you realize how amazing that is? You just didn't do that back then. God had prescribed the way. You know, the high priest was the only one, and not without sacrifice. How did he do it, church? You know how he did it? That's right, Janet. God saw his heart and gave him a very special dispensation, which means a very special favor. A very special favor. God said, come on in. Come on in. Now, that gives me goosebumps. I mean, it really does, to just know that God knows the heart like that and is so pleased with the heart that even then, come on in. How much more, church, should we, who are now living in the day when Christ did what he did to make it possible, gave his life to make it possible for us to, how can we stay out? How can we stay afar off when all God wants, all he's made possible? Come in. Come in. Come closer. It's no wonder that the scriptures say that that in the end, God will restore the tabernacle of David. Now, let me just tell you very quickly what that means. There's a couple of scriptures that you probably have read before, Isaiah, Amos, that speak of in the last days God restoring the tabernacle of David. What that means is God is restoring a tabernacle of heartfelt praise, a tabernacle that is not made with human hands, but that tabernacle that he's restoring is the tabernacle of flesh that you embody. You see, restoring the tabernacle of David means that God is creating in you that desire, that ability, that incredible grace, that incredible favor to be able to worship from the heart and experience the presence of God like never before, like never before. The tabernacle of David was a tabernacle of true, heartfelt worship. And my friends, that's what God desires. It's what he's always wanted. Always. But he had to make it possible, didn't he? I want you to hear his heart cry as I just show you a couple of scriptures very quickly. Just hear God's heart cry. Before it was time to send Jesus, I want you to read these scriptures so that you see how valuable, how precious is the salvation that you have now. This is God's heart crying out through the prophet Jeremiah. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. This is what God desires. Look at the next scripture. This is what the Lord says. They were in Babylonia captive when 70 years are completed. He said, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back. Remember this? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will. You will. Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Ezekiel 11, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit within them. I'll remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people. Look at this last scripture, Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. In you. This is why Jesus said, it is good that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Can't come. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon somebody like a prophet and they would prophesy, give the words of the Lord. But prior to Jesus doing what he did, the Holy Spirit was not able to dwell within the spirit of man because the spirit of man contained everyone, sin, everyone. Jesus made it possible for us to receive that Holy Spirit, the precious gift. Because it's the Holy Spirit, church, that comes and has the ability to take that heart of stone and begin to soften it. It's the Holy Spirit that has the ability then to take that heart and begin to write God's love letter on it. Here's what it means to have God circumcise your heart, or God write his law on your heart. You see, in the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, right? Yet no one could keep it. So in the new covenant, what Jesus does through the Holy Spirit is he writes the law on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. big difference, because here's what it means to have God's law written on your heart. It means that you love him so much that you want to do what's right. You love him so much that you actually are compelled. You actually desire to have that communion, that relationship with him. You desire. Jesus said it. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But in doing so, he gave us the key. The only way we can do it is through love. And it's the only way he really wants it. He doesn't want you to have to grunt and groan through your salvation. He doesn't want you to think that as a Christian, you have to walk around, you know, like you ate dill pickles and just, you know, he doesn't want that. He wants to write the law in your heart. In other words, he wants you to fall so deeply in love with him that everything else is taken care of. It's the only thing that matters. That is not a trite sentence. That it is truly true. The only thing that matters is your love relationship with God, because everything flows from it. Everything flows from it. Everything flows from that. And that alone. The Holy Spirit is key. Jesus was the model of it. You know, he was baptized. He came out of the water. You know, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Father spoke to him. You know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was in love with the Father, and that love kept Jesus in his perfect will all the time. Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was able to be guided because that's what he wanted. We've talked about it, right? In the book of Acts, this is what Peter spoke. He said, this is the promise that's for you. This is what does it. This is where times of refreshing come. How many need that time of refreshing, you know, when their faith and their relationship with God is renewed, when it stops being old and stuck and dry, and it once again becomes a joy to serve the Lord. Why? Because you start to have that love relationship restored. It's God's desire. For every one of us, it's God's desire. Paul wrote in Ephesians, you know, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. He prayed for the Ephesians that they would know the love of God, that they would understand the depths of it. No wonder. Because you see, when you start coming to know God and his love for you, that's what compels us. We love because he first loved us. Book of Revelation showed us the church, the Ephesian church, that lost their first love, didn't they? They lost their first love. They had become lukewarm in their faith, huh? You know what bugs me? In the world today, right where we live, you know, you can be passionate about practically anything. You can be passionate about anything, about movie, about sports, about politics, about fashion, about clothes. You can be passionate about food. I am. You can be passionate about anything, but you can't be passionate about God. That's a no-no in the world, right? And now you go into and Google passion for and Amazon bookstore, and you got a list like of 27 pages of books that you could buy. Passionate about everything. Passionate about needlepoint, pasta, ponies. There's a book even called Passion for Potatoes. I don't know. There's even one called A Passion for Steam. I couldn't figure out what that one was all about. Passionate about steam. But again, in our culture today, you can be passionate about anything except your faith, your relationship with God. I can go to a rock concert and rock out. I can go to a political rally or a baseball game and shout my head off. I can get excited. I can get hoarse from yelling so loud. When my team loses, I can cry and people won't think anything. I can jump up and down. I can shave, you know, a thing in my head with my favorite sports team, you know? I won't, but I could. They'll just say, he's a real fan. But if I do that in church, he's a fanatic. I'm not Case. It's okay. Anything else but that. Scripture says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Keep the fires going in your life for the Lord. Keep is the operative word. It's not automatic, church. It's not automatic. Just like in every other relationship in your life, you have to give yourself to the relationship with the Lord. It's something that you got to give yourself to, because there's a part of your nature that is anything but passionate about God. Right? You got to choose. That's what God gives you, the ability to choose to keep the passion going, keep the fires going. It has nothing to do with age or anything else. But I got to tell you, life is full of passion killers. Life is full of passion killers. You know it. A crazy, too busy, full to the brim schedule. Huh? You want to know a passion killer? When you don't even have time to seemingly breathe, and you know what happens then in your relationship with God? It's a passion killer, isn't it? Or a life, actually, interestingly, filled with taking in but never giving back. It's also a passion killer. We're made to give. Yet you know, how are you going to give when you don't have even time to breathe, right? Something's got to give, all right? Did you ever hear something called compassion fatigue? That's a real deal. It's a real deal. When you get so busy and so overwhelmed and so, you know, all of a sudden you start getting numb, you don't care. You ever been there? You just don't care. You're burning out. Too much going on. Compassion fatigue. Now, some people have the opposite problem. You know, like I said, taken in but not given out. They never do anything for other people. And because of it, you know, hey, there's a reason why God connected those two commandments, love him and love others, you know? They go together. They go together. And actually, you learn to express your love of God through your love for others. That's how it works. It really is. I don't know, you know, where you're at. Maybe I do, but I want to tell you, the most important thing is God knows where you're at, and he's calling your name back to him. He's calling you into that passionate, joyful, loving relationship with him again. Some people, you know, have not yet got rid of those things that they know are keeping them apart from God. You know, holding on to that, you know, pet sin that, you know, doesn't work, does it? Some people won't give up that unresolved conflict, you know, that thing in their heart that they just will not let go, that maybe hurt or unforgiveness, jealousy, whatever it is, you know. It's a passion killer as well. It really is. In the book of Job, it says, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. I like the paraphrase that says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger, huh? Passion killer. It's why forgiveness is so important. It's why God willingly offers it to us so that we can see what it feels like to be forgiven. I mean totally forgiven. And be able to have nothing stand in between us and God. That's my point, and that's where I want to end this morning. Jesus made it possible for you to connect with God in a deep, deep, meaningful way. He gave everything to make it possible. And if you're not connecting with him, then I want you to hear God's voice. I want you to hear him calling out to you and beckoning you to come in, beckoning you to come close, helping you to see that he's made the way open for you to come. That as far as he's concerned, he's there with his arms wide open, waiting for you. He's there waiting for you to come that he can restore the joy of your salvation. He's there waiting so that he can lift those heavy burdens from you and give you the freedom to breathe and the freedom to be passionate about your worship in him. Amen? So as we close today, I just really think that this is a word for someone, or maybe more than someone here, and that I want to be obedient to God and just offer the time of prayer, offer the time of altar ministry if you would like to come and meet God anew. He's here for you. The way is made open for you to come and have him lift those burdens, that you may lift your hands. A time for you to be able to receive again the joy of your salvation, to feel the deep love of God and be able to release that love back to him. Let this day be your day. Let's pray. Almighty Father, oh God, we come before you. Lord, today you have spoken to us. You've called us, Lord God. You've called our number. You've spoken into our hearts. We know it's what we need. And oh, how we want to meet with you, Lord. How we want to be able to feel that love that flows so deeply into our heart that it heals and sets free. How we want you to be able to lift off the heavy burdens and restore to us the joy of our salvation. And so, Lord, here in this place today, we come. We come to you, Lord, the one who holds his arms out to us. Restore the tabernacle of David in us, Lord, the joy of our salvation, and give us, O God, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Heal hearts today. Lift burdens, Lord. Set your people free, Lord, to worship you, I pray. So church, if you're here this morning and you would like to receive special prayer, if you just want to come to the altar and just present yourself to God, he's here to meet you. I believe that the action of just coming is an action of your heart and an action that demonstrates to God your willingness to choose him. So I would just ask you today to come and meet with your God. David said, where can I go and meet with my God? I believe God is saying today, right here, right now, I will meet with you, and I will demonstrate to you my love. Restore the joy of your salvation. Let's just stand, church, and as you stand, if you desire to come, come. All who are weary, come. All who are thirsty, come. And receive. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, we come. Just as we are, we come. We come to you, Lord. Fill us anew this day. Meet with us here. Restore to us, Lord.